All right, greetings, friends. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Peace Mennonite Church. We're so glad that you've joined us for worship today and pray that you've been blessed by our service so far, and that you'll also be blessed by a message from the Lord's Word for us. So last week, we began a short series that'll be running just through September called Being Church. And it seeks to address the big question that's on everyone's minds at the moment. And that question is this: does gathering as a church even matter anymore? And I trust through the series to be able to answer that question with a real resounding yes. And I plan to do so by reminding you and reminding us and all of us together of the power and of the place of the church in God's plan. We so easily lose sight of that under the pressures of life, and especially with all the uncertainty at the moment, and that gives us the sense of loss of confidence in what our place would be. So, last week we saw two important themes emerge. The first one is that Jesus is the foundation and the center of God's plan. The entire plan rests on Him and focuses on all of His accomplishments for God in the world. And secondly, as well, we saw that the church, by its very existence, bears witness to God's surprising wisdom. And that wisdom, we discover, penetrates very, very deep. You could even say it goes behind the veil and speaks to the unseen spiritual forces at work in the world today. So, let me share with you a personal story. As you know, I worked in the corporate world before the Lord called me into full-time ministry. And at one point in time, I applied for a really, really exciting job with a multinational company. I was fortunate enough to make it all the way through and to be the final candidate. However, before appointing me, they wanted me to head off to Brussels, the divisional headquarters for Europe and Africa, to meet with the senior leadership team over there. So they made all the travel arrangements for me, and off I went. I got to the airport early. You could tell I was super excited. I checked in quickly, and I made my way to the waiting area by the departure gate. And then it came time to board, and I waited in line, and I handed my boarding pass to the attendant there, and they waved me through. I could enter into the plane. All good so far. And as I boarded, I handed my plane to the flight attendant there. She examined it, and she looked at it, and she looked a little bit startled. And she said to me, "Mr. Pratt, what are you doing here?" And I said, "I'm boarding a plane to Brussels." She answered, "No, I mean, what are you doing at this particular door?" I said, "Well, hopefully finding my way to my seat." And then she smiled and said, "No, Mr. Pratt, I mean, you don't belong here. You belong in business class. Your seat is right up front in the plane, behind those curtains over there. You could have just entered by the first door." Friends, at that point in time, I had no idea of my special traveler status. I had never ever flown business class before, and as I had my ticket in my hand, it looked like any other plane ticket that I'd seen before. And then I discovered that I could have waited in the comfort and luxury of an airport lounge. I could have enjoyed a meal and beverages as much as I wanted to, free of charge. In fact, I could have even boarded early before everyone else got on the plane. You know, when you see the lineup as you're about to board the plane and they call for first class and business class, and this small group of people moves forward and the rest of you just look at them with jealousy. Well, I could have been one of those. I could have gone in and boarded before everyone else. But at that point in time, until then, I knew absolutely nothing of my special status, and I was totally unaware of all the benefits that came with that. So friends, I sometimes think that the same is true of us as the church. We live like we know nothing of our special status, and we live like we are totally unaware of all of the amazing spiritual benefits that come with being God's people. So, picking up on these two themes, the first one being the centrality of Christ and the other one the power of the church's witness, this is what the Apostle Peter has to say. "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So here Peter is picking up on a powerful symbol in the life of God's people, namely the temple. It was also called the house of God, from which we get that Hebrew word Bethel, or Bethel in English. That place was utterly unique. This was where God chose to locate his special presence amongst his people, and they gathered there individually and corporately, conscious of the reality that God was merely a few meters away. Even though he was behind a curtain and behind a veil in another room, God was there. They were that close to being with God. There really was no other place on earth like it. Until, that is, Jesus came. So here's one of the amazing features of the Bible. As we look at the Bible and study its stories, we see that the Bible often takes its various metaphors and pictures and then develops them in unexpected ways. And we discover here, with Jesus' arrival, that Jesus took the notion of temple, and by that I mean God's presence, to an entirely new level. Jesus redefined and relocated temple. Temple changed from being a building housing God's presence and moved to a person embodying God's presence. Again, this was God's amazing wisdom at work. No one could have conceived of such a thing. Turning the temple from a building to a real person and changing its location from a physical place on the map to a living human being carrying God's presence within themselves. So what did all of this mean? Well, it really meant practically that the temple moved around as Jesus moved around. And this, we discover, is one of the main reasons that the religious leaders were so upset with him. What was he doing? He was performing temple functions, forgiving people and cleansing them from their sins on the spot, out on the streets. He took the temple's work with him out to the streets. But Peter says, believe this or not, that's not the end. God's great building project that he began in Jesus does not stop there. Rather, Jesus becomes the cornerstone or the foundation stone of a house that God is building for himself that will one day fill their entire world. And you and I, we become building blocks in that house for God. We are the living spiritual stones that God is placing on Jesus to build this grand house for himself. Again, we can say, what a remarkable turn of events. It's how surprising the story unfolds. First, we see that God locates his temple in Zion, in Jerusalem, for his people to meet with him there. His temple occupies a physical place. However, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that temple was always but a shadow of the one and true temple to come. Then, God revealing his presence in Christ, Christ becomes the temple, and Christ becomes the one who fulfills all the functions of a temple, of a priest in that temple, becomes the one who makes atonement and purifies from sin, and also becomes the one who grants forgiveness and restores us into a right relationship with God. And once he has done all of that, thereafter, he ascends to heaven to take up his seat at God's right hand. So then the next question could be, what then becomes of God's presence in the world? And that's a good question. Has the special presence that was now, or that resided in Christ, has that special presence taken leave from the earth with Christ? And the answer is no. We discover that Christ now incorporates us into himself, and he makes us part of his body, so that now we, the church, built on him as the foundation of our faith and its cornerstone, now we become his spiritual presence in the world. My brothers and sisters, how we need to let that soak and sink in. You and I, we, the church, we are temples of God's presence in the world. So again, that question, is the church still important and relevant today? You have to say, absolutely. What an amazing privilege we have. Wherever we go, individually or as a body, we take Christ's real spiritual presence with us. Whether into our families or at our schools, into our workplaces or into our neighborhoods, we take Christ with us. We bring Christ there by our presence and our work for Him. Also, whether into slums or ghettos or safe houses or refugee camps, we take Christ with us. We bring Christ there by our presence and our work for Him. And also, as we see today, whether into areas struck by disaster, through flood or through fire, through storm or through drought, or even by means of war or conflict, human means, we bring Christ there by our presence and our work for Him. This is our God has chosen to remain present to His people. So, to believe that the church no longer has any value is really, in a sense, to miss the point entirely. It really is a loss of confidence in who we are, but it's also a loss of vision and a loss of perspective about the nature and the status of our true high calling. But let's be honest. Despite all of this, sometimes we still feel weak and ineffectual against a strong tide of unrelenting hostility and rejection. Sometimes that pressure is overwhelming and it threatens to break our great spiritual resolve, making us wonder if church is relevant anymore. So we see that the Apostle Peter is actually aware of the struggle. He knows that just because it is God's plan doesn't mean that it will not face or encounter any kind of opposition. He knows that despite this amazing picture of us being the temple of God's presence, we can still become disheartened when things don't go according to our expectations. So, speaking of Jesus, he goes on to say, "Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." So friends, we discover that there are two different building projects happening in the world. Firstly, there is God's project, building a house for Himself in Jesus and extending that house throughout the world through the church. But there's also, secondly, humanity's project, or our project, building a better society and a life for ourselves apart from God. So what an insightful picture into the human condition this is. As Peter says, reminding us from that passage from the Old Testament, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Here in this picture, we see people about to begin a grand building project. And as they are doing so, they head to a quarry in search of foundation stones. And they're there in the quarry and they're looking around. And as they're looking around, they pick one up. Unbeknownst to them, it just happens to be the very, very best stone in the entire quarry. Yet they look at the stone and then they simply toss it aside and choose another one instead. So here's the thing. The same choice faces every person, but also faces every generation in history. And the choice is this: on which foundation stone will you choose to build your life and your society? Let me ask that question again. On which foundation stone will you choose to build your life or your society? Will you choose to build it on the sure foundation of God's Word, as revealed in the Scriptures and most profoundly through Christ Himself? Or will you choose it on the foundation of your own wisdom, believing that, well, you can figure it out all on your own without God's help? This is, in effect, what the story of Adam and Eve is all about. They represent us, early humanity, making their way in the world. They too were faced with a choice. Listen to God and follow His guidance, or doubt God and rely on their own wisdom and listen to other voices that seem to be more convincing or more compelling. And that is what is being pictured here. In every generation, there are those who will look at God's wisdom, pick it up, hold it in their hands, and then toss it, reject it, and set it aside as worthless. But similarly, we see that there are two ways of looking at what the Bible calls sin. The first one is the one that we are most familiar with, and that is the one of willful or deliberate wrongdoing. Things like lying and cheating and stealing, things that we know intuitively are morally wrong, and we feel bad when we do it. However, even though these are bad, in the Bible's view, they are always derivative. And so what do I mean by that? By that I mean that they stem from something deeper. There's an even greater sin there. And that sin is the sin of turning our backs on God's wisdom and choosing our own way because we believe we know better. But according to Peter, that house that we build will eventually fall. Its foundations will eventually crumble and crack, and it won't be able to support the life or the lifestyle or the society that we build on it. Why? Because the stone that they chose was not sound. That particular stone, even though it looked perfect on the outside, was riddled with hidden flaws and many imperfections. And here's the warning in what Peter's saying as well. Ultimately, the stone that the builders rejected, that stone will become the one upon which they stumble and fall. That stone will bring down their shaky edifice. God's plan, my friends, will succeed in the end. God's wisdom will win out over our clever schemes and plans, and God will achieve His purposes despite our human pride and hubris. So, church, don't be surprised if you encounter hostility and rejection. Not everyone is going to believe our message. And as we see with Jesus, He encountered rejection, even though He was God's presence in the world. So if it was so for Him, it will be so for us as well. But thankfully, Peter does not leave us hanging there on that depressing note. Like that flight attendant did for me, Peter reminds us of our true status, who we are, and the privileges that we enjoy. And just as Jesus Himself is chosen and precious to God, so we, the church, we are chosen and precious to God too. This is what He says, quoting also from the Old Testament here. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In Christ we are a people for God. And in Christ we are a priesthood serving God. And in Christ we are a possession belonging to God. And in Christ we are a nation representing God to the world. But still there is more. Attached to each one of these privileges is a beautiful adjective that just elevates their significance to another level. Here we go. Firstly, we the church, we are a chosen people. God chose us to be His living presence in the world through Christ, and Jesus remains active in the world through us. Again, the powers never saw that coming. They never anticipated that the reach of God's kingdom would extend through the world by His people becoming His presence. So every day that the church continues its work and continues to exist in the world, every day we remind them of that unstoppable reality that God's plan is playing out according to His will and intentions. And secondly, we, the church, we are a royal priesthood. We discover that we, like Jesus, are not only the temples of God's presence, but we are also priests offering sacrifices in the temple as well. Just as Jesus became the high priest who sacrificed his life for the world, so we, the church, we too become priests, daily sacrificing our lives for God, for the sake of the world. And again, friends, we see that it is not primarily about us. As Jesus had to remind James and John when they asked him for great positions of power in the coming kingdom, he told them, "Don't be like the world. Rather, remember that it is better to serve than to be served. I came to give my life as a ransom for many." And we are called to do the same for others. And thirdly, we, the church, we are a holy nation. And holy doesn't mean stiff or starchy or being prudish, ultra-conservative, or a killjoy. Many people tend to associate that with holy. Holy means being set apart for sacred use. God has called us into His kingdom and He has set us apart so that we can live differently. But we can live differently in a way that bears witness to His life-transforming power in our lives. And in a way that shows that there is a better way to be human, one that lines up with God's values for His world, that bears witness to the fact that there is this new way to be human which brings us into greater freedom, a wonderful expression of who God really meant us to be. And fourthly, we, the church, we are God's special possession. As Jesus the Son is special to God the Father, so we, the church, are also God's treasured and special possession. What a beautiful picture, friends, of intimacy and of affection, but also of immeasurable worth. We are the thing that God most values in His entire creation. And again I say to us, church, let that sink in. Let this vision of who we are speak out against those voices outside there, as well as those voices inside of us telling us that we are no longer relevant to the world. Let it speak out against those voices telling us to give up on church because its time is up. Let that vision speak out against the voices telling us, why bother? Because what you do doesn't make any difference anyway. But may it also speak against those voices telling us that Jesus is irrelevant and that God is dead. So Peter concludes by reminding us of our purpose. And he says this about us: we are all these things in order to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. We are called to give thanks and praise to God for who He is and what He has done. And we are called also to bear witness to God's transforming power in our lives, reminding ourselves and remembering that once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have, and together with that, a special status too. Friends, we are signposts of hope pointing to the true source of life and of light in the world. So, church, as I close, remember these three pictures of power, of the church's power and place in God's plan. Picture number one: firstly, we are living temples of God's presence in the world, built on the solid rock of Jesus as our foundation. Nothing can break us. We are priests offering sacrifices to God for the world, giving of our best for the sake of others. Everything we do for God counts. And thirdly, we are God's most treasured possession in all of the world, tucked safely away in the inner chamber of His heart. We are God's, and He is the one who will keep guard and keep watch over us. We are sacred space set aside for sacred purpose. Don't let anyone, friends, don't let anyone or any tough circumstance convince us of anything less. So, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can approach your throne of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Forgive us, Lord, for losing sight of whose we are and what we are when the pressure is on. Help us to live faithfully into our identity and status as chosen and special to you. And help us to lift your name on high in worship and in praise, for honor and glory befits your holy name. And Lord Jesus, help us to live as temples of your light in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in all the dark places that need your light, so that you can extend your kingdom's reach through us into the world. Lord Jesus, empower us and hold us close. And Lord, we pray for ourselves and for our church that you will revitalize us and prosper the work of our hands for you. We ask all of this in your mighty and precious name. Amen.